There was a magician one time that got himself a job on a cruise ship. And he liked the job because every week or 10 days they changed the crowd. So he didn't have to have a lot of different tricks. He could kind of repeat them because nobody was there to hear it the second time, except the captain had a parrot. And the parrot went to all the performances, and the parrot memorized what he was doing. So the parrot got to saying, you know, he said, well, he said, you know, said, you better watch that. That's not the same hat he had on when he came in. Do you know there were flowers under the table? Did you know that all the cards were Queen of Hearts? And so they had this adversarial relationship. And one day during the midst of the performance, a storm, a hurricane hit the boat and destroyed it. And people were in lifeboats. And anyway, the parrot and the magician landed up on the same piece of flotsam, looking at each other in deep anger. And they stared at each other and stared at each other for about 18 hours. Finally, the parrot said, all right, I give up. What'd you do with the ship? So we ask that question sometimes in our world today. What's happened to everything? Who stole the ship? The ship of state. Who has it? What's taking place? I watched almost as an addict this week for the Republican National Convention in Milwaukee. And after the first night, one of the commentators said Senator Tim Scott spoke tonight moonlighting as a Southern evangelist. And there just seemed to be from one end to the other in that convention a focus on the things of God, and Christ's name was mentioned many, many times. And a high point, I think, of the whole evening was when Donald Trump gave God full credit for saving his life last week in the attempted assassination. The woke media went ballistic. They said he had done it as a cheap trick. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a man of faith. But I wouldn't pay anybody to take a shot at me. You know, I'd probably turn my head the wrong way, you know? I mean, I just don't believe that. And secondly, one of the ladies who said she was a Christian, a Catholic Christian, I'm not knocking anybody, she said it's narcissistic to say that God blesses you because God doesn't bless individuals. So I had to go back to the book on that one. Newsmax, in a special on Saturday morning, refuted many of these woke ideas that popped up during the week. And one man gave a quotation from George Washington, which I think is very, very apropos at this point. It was given when George Washington sent a letter to the Hebrew congregation in Savannah, Georgia, when he said, may the same wonder-working deity who long since delivering the Hebrews from their Egyptian oppressors planted them in the promised land, whose providential agency has lately been conspicuous in establishing these United States as an independent nation, still continues to water them with the dews of heaven and to make the inhabitants of every denomination participate in the temporal and spiritual blessings of the people of God who call Jehovah their God. The last few Sundays, we've been talking about God delivering the children of Israel from their Egyptian bondage. We talked first about the burning bush, and then we talked about the crossing of the Red Sea. And in both those instances, I gave a little bit of a history of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The famine came, Joseph went down into Egypt, the whole family went down. And after 400 years, when there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, they became slaves instead of guests in the land of Egypt. And I want us today to look at primarily Exodus 15, which is the chapter following 14, where it talks about the actual crossing of the Red Sea. But before we do that, I want you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 through 14. Deuteronomy, that means the second speaking recitation of the law. Deuteronomy 2, twice. Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 through 14. Now, this is the biblical worldview. And one of the things we have to face and deal with today is the ignorance of politicians in both parties and in all the countries of the world, because they don't understand, or at least they're not prepared to accept the fact that God created the world and he can give it to whoever he wants to and do whatever he wants to with it. And besides that, God is not logical. God is God. So God can do what he wants to. You know, one of the real curses of our time is the teaching of evolution, biological evolution, because if God did not create us, then he can't tell us what to do because we're not his. But if he did create us, and he did, then we belong to God, whether you're a believer or not a believer, you're in the hands of God. So in this passage, it takes up, and you know, you got to study the Bible about 80 years to even get a first grade degree. But at the Tower of Babel, when man had put together all these things and was trying to rise up and become God and do all this without God and be man supreme, God went out and took a look at it and said, we ain't going to do this. And he burst them out of there and tore that thing down and scattered them over the face of the earth. Now, this Deuteronomy 32:8 takes up at that point. And when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Now in heaven, you see, we're trained to see what we want to see. We're programmed, we're conditioned. For example, in that Psalm 82, where it talks about God, capital G-O-D, was in consultation with the other gods, a little G-O-D-S. Who were those other gods? You know, we just kind of read over it. Oh, that's nice. But who were they? Well, they were lesser gods that God had created. And it's to those gods or to those deities, whatever they were, that he assigned to the nations of the world. So that's what happened in verse 8. But in verse 9, but the Lord's portion, in other words, the nation that God chose for himself, the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. That's the children of Israel. So when people say that the Israelites stole the land from the Palestinians, no. You know, they don't understand that in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, God chose Israel and gave them that land. And these Palestinians have been interlopers all these years. They're squatters. That's not their land because God didn't give it to them. He gave it to Israel. And then he goes on to say, he found him, that is, he found Israel, in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. You listen to that word wilderness. And I'm going to be looking at that for the next couple of weeks because, you see, that's the kind of world we live in today. We live in a howling wilderness. And that's where God finds his people. When John the Baptist was called, it said that the voice of the Lord came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. He wasn't coming out of a seminary graduation somewhere driving a new Lexus. He was called in the wilderness, and his suit was made out of bear skin or something like that. He was barefooted, and he ate locusts and honey. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. So God says that all these years, Israel has been the apple of his eye. And like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on his pinions. See, God didn't let them stand. He flipped them out and let them see how they could do in the world. And the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. And he made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with the very finest of the wheat. And he drank foaming wine made from the blood of grapes. So they're typologically, we see the blood mentioned. The book of Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So here we see that God chose these people, and they were His people, and He chose them in the wilderness. And He continues today to protect His people, not just the Jews, but all those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are the people of God. Now, I want you to turn back in the Bible with me to the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. And this is a recap of what happened last week. And it's a song. It's kind of a reunion tour. It's after they've been delivered, Moses sings about what God has done and recaps it. So let's go through it hurriedly because there are a couple of surprises in it. When Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is His name." So it begins by praising God for the deliverance that He gave them from the Egyptian captivity. And some people cringe at this, but it says, the Lord is a man of war. You have to be a man of war in order to claim those things on earth until Jesus comes back and we have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries and send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The flood stood up in a heap, and the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? There it is again, little G-O-D-S. In the Hebrew, that's Elohim, plural, for gods. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength in your holy abode. Now, let's don't forget this. We live in a wilderness. It's a terrible wilderness we live in today. But He says, God is steadfast in taking care of us. We don't need to give it a second thought. The peoples have heard, they tremble, pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of the Edom dismayed, trembling seizes the leaders of Moab, and all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. And that's the blood of Christ. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Don't forget that. The Lord will reign forever and ever. You know, people who lie keep throwing their lies against the wall. And they're hoping that some of it will stick and somebody will believe it. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. They didn't walk through mud. They didn't walk through slime. They went right through on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, that's Moses and Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. I don't know how the Baptists handle that. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." So here we see the picture that sea parted. God's people walked across on dry ground. When the Egyptians attempted to catch them, that dry ground turned to mud. The water came back upon them and they were all drowned. And the Israelites were safe on the other side. Now we continue. Then, after all this, Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. The wilderness. You see, when we get saved, when we come to know the Lord and our sins are forgiven, and we start all over, we still live in the wilderness. We still live in the bad place. It's a wilderness. It's a wilderness. And regardless of what happens, you may be saved, you may know what the end is because you read the last page of Revelation. But we still have to function in the wilderness. They went 3 days in the wilderness and they found no water. See, the wilderness isn't kind. It's not nice to us. And they came to Marah. And they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. That's the Hebrew word for bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" People do mumble, grumble. You got to listen to that. "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log. Now, the Hebrew word for log is the same word for tree. And in the King James and other translations, it translates this word as tree. We're going to follow up on that in a minute. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So there you have a picture of the children of Israel escaping from slavery. And we can compare that as slavery of sin in our lives. We're delivered, but we still live not in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now, the wilderness. And the water's bitter. That's not all, it's bitter. The wilderness is not, it's a howling wilderness. It's not a good place to be. Lost in the wilderness. And there, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God." See, they're delivered. They're in the wilderness. But he says, "Look, I can show you the way to make it better. If you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God," and today that's the Holy Bible, "and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." That's a lot of stuff packed in those verses. We're living in the wilderness. We're not alone. God's going to take us through. He's going to change the bitter into the sweet. And he's promised that he'll be our healer. And whatever diseases we have, whatever conflicts we face, whatever happens, God is our healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there. I would have too, by the water. By the water. So, those are interesting passages, but I want to add something from other parts of the Bible. As I said a moment ago, the log can be translated as a tree. Here's some verses from the New Testament. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 21:23. Acts 10:39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Acts 13:29, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. Please go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 18 through 25. Now listen to this. Servants, be subject to your masters in all respects, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. That's the wilderness. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. The wilderness is not fair. If you raise any children, they go through that stage as a teenager where their favorite phrase is, that's not fair. That's not fair. Well, I'll tell you what. That's not all. It's not fair. Doesn't work that way in the wilderness. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example that you might follow in his steps. You remember the WWJD thing? What would Jesus do? Somebody sent me a note one time and signed it WWJD. What would Jimmy do? I went back to the other. I think it'd be better to look at what Jesus would do instead of what I'd do. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, the world is not fair, but God is just. You can count on that every day. He himself, listen to this, bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd of your souls. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Or I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of fullness, assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you realize that? We have in Jesus Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of it. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it. And by the way, that's what Moses did when they were delivered from the Red Sea. He abounded in thanksgiving. I thank God for what happened. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The elemental spirits of the world are those bad entities of eternity that revolted against God in heaven. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, the head of all rule and all authority. In him also you were circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, nailing it to the tree. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now here we see the picture. Moses and his people were delivered, and yet they were still in the wilderness. And when they hit the bitterness of the wilderness of the desert, God showed Moses the tree. And the tree was thrown into the bitter waters, and the waters became sweet. And even though we live in the wilderness today, even though we live in this terrible place, the cross of Christ has been thrown into the bitter waters, that we'll have sweet water in our life. Whether it's for salvation or for daily living. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." He says in verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." And listen, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" What difference does it make who's against you if God's for you? "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The tree's been thrown in the bitter waters, the waters are sweet. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." That's the wilderness. But no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, not powers, not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Now, next week, I continue. But what I continue with is the temptation of Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that immediately after he received publicly announced his ministry, the Bible says the Spirit took him into the wilderness. And that's where Jesus conquered the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and shows us how to live victoriously in the wilderness. Our God and our Father, I thank you for this truth, and I thank you for that Old Testament picture of the tree thrown in the bitter waters, the tree of the cross of Christ, a symbol of what would set God's people free for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen.